So we met Daniel last week, and today we're going to meet King Nebuchadnezzar, or I might call him other things as we go along this morning, but it's King Nebuchadnezzar. He is a huge character, isn't he? He's famous, but Nebuchadnezzar is an altogether different character to that of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is a narcissist. He's a power-hungry egomaniac. I think we've got one or two of those in the world right now, haven't we? Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter, but in chunks, okay? We're going to read a bit, we'll talk about what it means, and then we'll come back to the next bit. So if you're following along in your Bible, open it at Daniel chapter 2 and leave your Bible open, all right? Because then we can drop back in. If you're following along on the screen, Jem will be listening and put it up. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 is where we're starting with, okay? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamt. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and can explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." And once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." But the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth that can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Okay, the king has a dream, and he can't make sense of it. He can't make head and tail of it. I woke up at about 2:30 in the morning with this really weird dream. What is that about? But we have these dreams and stuff that don't make any sense. The king has a dream. He can't make any sense of it. He wants help with it. But the king is not stupid. The king is not daft. So rather than tell his astrologers, "This was my dream," and have them tell in any old guff as to what that dream might mean, in order that they know exactly what it means, he says, "I want you to tell me what my dream was." I.e., if you have the kind of somehow mystical, supernatural power to tell me what my very peculiar dream means, that same power will tell you what my dream was. He doesn't want any old nonsense. He wants to know that they are talking about something that they know about. He wants to know that they know exactly what they're saying. Sometimes you might find these people who read kind of like the horoscopes, the newspaper, or do some of this stuff, and it's nonsense, and it's like, today you will meet somebody tall. Okay, chances are you probably will. Anything, isn't it? It's just nonsense. And so the king's going, "I don't want any of that. If you're going to tell me what my dream means, you've got to tell me what my dream was." A very tough challenge, and of course they can't do it. And in verse 10, the magicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers, reply back to him, no one on earth can do what you ask. No one can do what you want. The king is not happy, and he orders that all the wise men of Babylon be put to death, to be cut up into small pieces, which includes Daniel and his friends. Is that in verse 13? Okay. Do you see what I mean about the king being a narcissist who is power mad? You can't do the impossible, so I'm going to kill you all. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But that was the mindset that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so the future does not look too good for Daniel. Verse 14 to 18. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Okay? Daniel uses wisdom and tact. Okay? I think there's an instruction here for us and some wisdom in itself. We need to think about how we speak to people. Think about who you are talking to. Think about what they are like, what position that they have. So in one sense, we talk differently depending upon the person that's in front of us, yeah? I was in school on Tuesday, and so I spent some of my time talking to children, and so I would talk in one particular way, and then I'd spend some time talking to the head teacher or the deputy. And so you talk in a very different kind of way. You use your wisdom. You see who's in front of you, and you speak differently. And so Daniel is speaking differently. He's speaking appropriately. Think and speak appropriately, depending upon who you're in front of. Daniel pleads with the king for time to seek God for the dream and its meaning. And then he goes to his friends and goes, "Look, guys, this is desperate. I need you to pray. I need you to pray." And again, some wisdom here for us. We need to be active. We can't be passive in the world. I've talked many times about it being God, being sovereign. You know, God holds the world in his hands. God has a sovereign will and plan for the world. But that does not mean that we just kind of sit back and go, "Well, God, you're sovereign, so I'm just going to do nothing." No. We need to be active in the world. We need to be doing things in the world. But then we need to be prayerful in the world, okay? So if you want your friends and neighbors and work colleagues and family to come to know Jesus, you need to do two things for them. You need to tell them about Jesus, which is your active response, and you need to pray to God that he would show them Jesus, that he would save them. So we are active and we're prayerful. And Daniel went to his friends and he goes, "Look, this is what I have done, and now we need to pray." We've got to be people that do stuff, and we've got to be people that pray for stuff. We've got to pray for a miracle, and then we've got to put ourselves in a place of needing a miracle. Tell your friends about Jesus and pray hard for their salvation. It's that sense of the involvement for God goes together with the intimacy with God. If we spend all of our time on our knees in prayer to God, well, there's something good about that, but God, if that's all he wanted us to do, I think he would have us in heaven already. I think he's left us here that we may be his hands and feet and his mouthpiece to the unbelieving world, yeah? So we've got to be involved for God and we've got to be intimate with God. In one sense, be ready to answer your own prayer, okay? And so if we're sitting here going, "Oh, dear Lord, I really hope that Steve finds someone else to come and help at Monday Club," God might be going, "It's you." Be ready to answer your own prayer. If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. God may hand you a shovel. You go and dig up that mountain and move it, yeah? Be active and prayerful. We've got a church meeting on Wednesday. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff and we're going to pray about a lot of stuff because we've got to do stuff and we've got to pray for stuff. Verse 19 to 23. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with him. Thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king." Okay? Prayer is never a wish list. Okay. Prayer is never a wish list. If you've got some young children, they might be still writing a Christmas list. It's a wish list. And it might be fanciful, it might be realistic, but they'll write you a list. Prayer is not like that. Prayer is not a list of wishes. It's we need to come to God, and we are meant to be and invited to ask for things. God wants us to tell him the burdens that are on our heart and to ask for his miraculous power, his intervention. We are to ask for things. But we don't just ask for things. We've got to be wise with what we ask for. We've got to be thankful when God answers those prayers. And we've got to acknowledge God before others where he has answered those prayers. And so Daniel's coming here before God going, you have answered my prayers. I'm so thankful. You have given me wisdom and power and discernment. Thank you for telling me what this dream was. We asked for it and you gave it to us. So he's coming back with prayer, prayerfulness of thanksgiving and of joy. If you ask God for something and he does it, the temptation sometimes is just to be so joyful and to get into and on with whatever that is. But we've got to stop. We've got to go, thank you. Christmas is coming. And it might be you give somebody a Christmas present and they unwrap it and it's just what they've been wanting for. And the wrapping paper comes up, the box gets destroyed and it all goes everywhere and they're into it and playing with it or making it or wearing it or whatever it is. And they're so excited by what you've got and you are excited for them because you can see the joy that it's brought. But at the back of your mind, you're going, oh, it'd be nice if they'd said thank you. Let's say thank you to God when he answers our prayers in these miraculous ways. Daniel thanked and praised God. If I were Johnson, I might sing, praise the Lord, O my soul, but you'll be glad that I'm not Johnson and I can't sing. Verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, who was also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked of clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was your dream, and now I'll interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power in might and in glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some strength of iron in it. Even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. Not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, if you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler of the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Okay, a lot going on, and it's iron and bits of this, and iron smashing this. And so we'll just rewind a little bit and unpack not every verse, but the thread, the big picture of what's going on. Daniel gave the perfect answer to the king. He's standing in front of the king, and the king goes, "You can tell me what my dream was?" But Daniel instead echoes what the astrologers had already told him. "Nobody can tell you what your dream means, let alone what it is." But then, different to the astrologers, Daniel tells him that God can. God can. We've been singing a song the last couple of weeks, "Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me." And I asked the band if they'd learned this a few weeks ago, because that's what it is, isn't it? It's not I, but Christ through me. I can't do that. But the power of Jesus living through me, he can. And Daniel says to the king, "I can't tell you what your dream means. I certainly can't tell you what it was, but God can. God can." He's pointing to God. He points all the attention to God from the very start. Daniel knows that it isn't about him being smart or clever or brighter than the other astrologers. He doesn't for one minute want the king to think that Daniel is the best and the brightest of everybody in his kingdom. He's pointing him to God. God gets the glory, always and forever. And we must forever point to Jesus. We can rely upon Jesus. We can look to Jesus to work the miraculous in our lives, to do the things in us and through us that we can only imagine on our own. And then we give the glory to him. It was Jesus. It's him. He is so kind. There's a couple of us in the room. We were at a parish council open day on Thursday, and it was quite, in a good way, it was quite nice. People kept coming to me saying, "Steve, everyone talks about you and your church and all the incredible stuff you do in our community." I tell them that I'd rather talk about the reason as to why I and us do those things. It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about his power, his love, his grace, his mercy for all of mankind. It's because of him and it's for him that we try and do as much as we possibly can, isn't it? That's why we do the food bank and Monday club and youth things and time for tea and coffee morning. Because God has given us so much that we want to give so much away to others. It's about Jesus. Left to our own devices, we wouldn't do it. It's too sacrificial. Why would we do it? Why would we spend our time and our money doing those things? We don't, and we wouldn't. But yet, not but I, but Christ through me. It's about Jesus. And Daniel's going, "I can't tell you, but God can." He's telling him exactly where it's coming from, and he's showing him exactly where the glory has got to go. Daniel says, "I can't help you, but God can." He actually tells him, "There is a God in heaven." Now, you see, because the Babylonians were superstitious. They believed in magic and supernatural. They believed in all kinds of gods. They just didn't believe in the God of heaven. And so Daniel says, "Look, there is God in heaven can tell you what your dream was." He declares the most powerful reality that the world has ever seen. There is a God in heaven who loves us and is able to do the miraculous. That's a power that the world has forever needed and will forever need. And it changes everything, changes everything for you in your own life now, for whatever you are gripped by, for whatever it is that leaves you feeling like your life is living under siege. Know this power and this truth. There is a God in heaven who holds you in his hands. The truth of that changes everything, doesn't it? It gives us a power and a hope and perspective with which to deal with whatever it is just feels so heavy and so crushing. Daniel tells the king that his dream was actually a nightmare. A nightmare about a giant statue. And then he tells him what it means. In Babylon, the craziest, baddest, most supernatural, magic-seeking place on earth, God shows that he is the real God and that all the other small g gods are just fake. They're just fake. Of course, the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters couldn't tell him what his dream was. Of course they couldn't, because it was all smoke and mirrors and pretend and make-believe. But the God in heaven, oh, he can tell you. He can tell you. Daniel and his friends are standing up for God and are standing against the tide of a cultural tsunami. And their God, the God of heaven, the one true God, comes through for them because they've been and told the king, give us time and we'll tell you what your dream was. We've now got to pray like Billy O, guys. We've got to pray like we've never prayed, because God's going to tell us what this dream is or we're going to die. Their God comes through for them. They're standing against a cultural tsunami, and God comes through for them. He meets them in that place. The people of Babylon will believe in anything except the God of the Bible. And so the God of the Bible validates the faith of four guys who dare to believe in a God that no one will acknowledge. And he comes through for them with a powerful miracle. It may well be that when you leave this place and go back to your home, your street, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your college, that it may be that you are the only Christian in that place. And it just feels so hard that everyone will believe in anything except the God in heaven. Do what you can, speak up when you can, and pray as often as you can. Because God did that for Daniel and his three friends. And God honors their faith. He validates their faith. He comes through for them with a powerful miracle that they can stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar and go, your dream was this, and this is what it meant. Do what you can. Speak up when you can. Pray as often as you can. Dare to believe. Dare to believe in the God of heaven and in his power and his might to protect you and guide you and lead you and sustain you. We need desperately, don't we, the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need his power. We're living not in Babylon, but we're living in a world that's quite scary right now, isn't it? You put on the news and you think, oh my goodness. And you switch off the telly because you think, I don't want to watch this. I don't want to go to bed having just watched all of that. It's just scary. It's frightening, isn't it? The cultural tide coming against us is fast and accelerating and getting uglier and darker by the day. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm against the culture that is washing at us at incredible speed. Yet not I, but Christ through me. That's our prayer, isn't it? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need signs and wonders of God, not so that we have a lively Sunday service, but so that the unbelieving see the indisputable power of God. Nebuchadnezzar could say to Daniel, surely your God is higher and greater and bigger than them all. How could he come to that conclusion? Well, he saw the power of God being expressed to him through the mouthpiece that was Daniel. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need signs and wonders. Not that we have a good time, but that the unbelieving might see the power of God. Back to the story. I'm running out of time. Daniel describes an elaborate statue. Okay, I'm not going to go back all into the bits of iron and baked clay and gold and stone. But verse 34 is the key verse. Verse 34. A stone broke off without hand touching it. It struck the statue on its feet and it crushed them. Okay, so the feet were made of iron, but a rock falls off just on its own and smashes the iron feet. It's a picture of Jesus. Daniel's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, your dream, your nightmare is what is going to happen in the future. And he's saying to him, look, at some point in the future, Jesus is coming and he's going to crush the feet of what this is all built on. For Babylon was the craziest, baddest place that there was. And it was built on mysticum and mysticism and superstition and false magic and false gods. And he's saying, look, one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to smash the lot of this. It's a picture of Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 41 says that Jesus is the rock from heaven born of a virgin, the rock born without human hand. This rock falls off the statue without anyone touching it. It's Jesus. It crushes the toes of the culture and the mysticism and the nonsense that they're building their life on. It crushes it, for nothing can withstand the power and the might of Jesus. A stone untouched by human hand came to crush the earthly powers. The stone that had no earthly value compared to all the precious materials of that statue turned out to actually be the greatest bit of it all. So they looked at that statue with its iron and its bronze and its gold and go, wow, that's amazing. And it was the bit that nobody noticed. Just a bit of stone, just a rock that turned out to be the greatest. For it was Jesus. We could look out in our world that sparkles and twinkles and catches our attention with so many things. And that draws our eye and that draws our attention. The best thing is the thing that so many people just look right past. They don't take any notice. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 35, the stone grew and became a great mountain. The kingdom of God through Jesus is growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. The kingdom of God has gone from a bunch of cowering disciples in an upper room to a worldwide movement of God's people. The kingdom of God is growing. The rock has become a mountain. Christianity stretches across the globe and is forever rising. Somewhere in the world, someone's just become a Christian. The kingdom of God is advancing. The stone that nobody noticed, for it had no value on earth, became the greatest of all. Big bad Babylon was the worst place in the world. They were bullies and they were rebellious. They had time for everything except God. But Nebuchadnezzar is now seeing that the Lord God of heaven, the one who he had paid no attention, was the greatest of all. And that might be for us too. That maybe we've heard about Jesus. Maybe we've heard about the God in heaven. And we kind of think, yeah, that might be real. He might be true. But we're stubbornly not really giving him our attention. Because, oh, that's nice and shiny. Oh, that looks powerful. Oh, that looks interesting. And we're ignoring the greatest of all. Big bad Babylon. They believed in anything except the God in heaven until now. Till now, King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't fail to realize the power and the might of Daniel's God. The king has a dream that says that one day, everything that he is building will be gone. For there is one coming that many will ignore as being of no value, but whose kingdom will grow and grow and grow and crush everything that is false. Everyone's going to pay attention to Jesus one day. Everyone's going to bow the knee to Jesus one day. For one day he's coming back. One day he will return. And the lost will go, oh my goodness. The one that I ignored is the greatest of all. Let's acknowledge him now, shall we, before it's too late. Let's recognize that it's Jesus. That everything else that we think is so important, everything else that we think is so wonderful, everything else that we try and build our life upon is nothing and will be smashed to smithereens in comparison to the power and the wonder of the might of the Lord Jesus. He will show that everything else is fake and false and phony. Don't build your life on that, but build it on Jesus. This was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar was having, and now Daniel told him what it meant. It might be that you are here today, for you are searching for a hope, searching for meaning, searching for purpose in life, searching for something more, having realized that what the world presents us is fake and phony and of limited value. What the world offers, its pleasures are They're corrosive at worst and temporary at best. And it may be that you're beginning to figure that out. That what the world is showing me that I should want and like and savor and build my life upon is actually of no value, or it's even dangerous to me. But maybe you don't know why you feel so unsettled with life. Maybe you don't know why you can't sleep at night. And life feels so frightening and dangerous and hopeless. You're searching for Jesus. You're searching for Jesus. You might not know it, but you're searching for Jesus. They took no notice of Jesus, but he was the best and greatest of them all. He was bigger and greater, more powerful, more loving, more gracious than anything and anyone. They took no notice of him. And then they did. And then they did. Jesus Christ came for us. The hope of the world has come to save us. You might ignore him at first as just a valueless thing, a man of no consequence. You're telling me that he's the king? I mean, he died naked on a cross. Are you serious? Absolutely, I'm serious. Absolutely, I'm serious. He's not a man of no consequence. He's the savior of the world. His kingdom is advancing and it's glorious, full of grace and hope and love and peace. There's been a lot in the news this last few weeks. The Times newspaper has been running this story on multiple times about people in big numbers coming back to church, particularly a massive rise amongst young people. I think within the Church of England now, they're saying that under 25s outnumber the over 70s for the first time in decades. Because people are searching for hope. They've realized that what the world that offers them is all that glitters is not gold. And that hope is found in Jesus. His kingdom is advancing and it's glorious. It's full of grace and hope and love and peace. The things that we know so desperately that we all need. What's the thing? What's the invitation for us here? Turn from the world. Turn from the world. Turn from things that are fake. And come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The world has believed a bunch of rubbish nonsense. But yet there is hope, eternal hope in Jesus. Come to him. Oh, that was my cue to finish. Let me pray. It may be right now that you feel a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar. You've put hope and value in a bunch of stuff that actually you know, you've come to know it's temporary. You've come to know it wasn't what you thought it was. But you're not quite sure yet what is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the point of realizing that all of his aides, all of his magicians and astrologers and wise men and enchanters, all of his leaders, he'd come to realize that they were all a bunch of frauds. Because they couldn't do what he wanted. They couldn't do what he needed. They couldn't tell him what previously they said they could do. He didn't yet know at that point that he needed God. And then the dream was explained to him and told to him and interpreted for him. And he realized that the God of Daniel was the biggest and the greatest. The rock that he'd seen tumble off that statue in his nightmares, but maybe not paid much attention to, was a picture of Jesus, the one who came to show us that everything else is worthless and to save us. His kingdom has become like a mountain. And see, it might be this morning that you need to come to Jesus. That you this morning need to turn to Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. Because you might go, well, yeah, Steve, you've got me so far, but what do I do now? And so I'm going to pray, and you may want to pray along with me. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, I can look back at my life and to see I've valued up whole bunch of stuff that doesn't really matter. Some of the stuff has been harmful to me. Some of the stuff has gone from my life as quickly as it came. I've made mistakes. I've got things wrong. And so I thank you that you came for me. Help me to see you for who you are and to put all my hope and trust and belief in you. Forgive me of my mistakes, of my sins. And help me to follow after you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for your grace for me. Thank you for your mercy to me. Help me to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Amen. I'm now going to pray for what might be most of us, that we've believed and for a long time. We put our trust in Jesus a long time ago, but we know we need more of him. We know maybe a bit like Daniel, that we've not been as active as we could have been. We've not been as prayerful as we maybe might have been. And we know we need more. More of his power at work in us, that it may be seen in us, that people may see Jesus through us. So if that's you, I want to pray for us now. And then we're going to take communion. We read here about in this dream, right, the people were divided. They were scattered. And we see that in the world, don't we? Such division and hatred. And it's awful. But yet communion reminds us that in Jesus, we are united. Well, at least we can be. We can come together in Jesus with different stories, different life experiences, different pasts, but yet come together knowing that God has forgiven us because he sent a rock untouched by human hand that he may be our saviour. And so I'm going to give thanks for communion too, and we're going to share that together and give thanks for Jesus, that one of you saved us so that he may unite us in his family forevermore. Father, whether we've been a Christian a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, Lord, we know in our experience that we have ups and downs. We have times when we know we're close, and we have times when we know we're afar off. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have already forgiven us of the times when we've wandered. But Lord, today, tomorrow, the next day, what we want and what we desire is to walk closer with you. Lord, we desire to be more like Daniel, to be more active in the world, to be more active for you in the world, to be more prayerful to you about that world. So, Lord, forgive us for what we have not done. And help us by your Spirit, help us by just the fellowship that you have given us together, that we may encourage one another and spur one another on, that we may draw closer to you, so that tomorrow, the day after, we may be more prayerful. And we may be more active in the world. There may be a blessing to the world. And that as people look at us and go, wow, that we may point them back to you. It's not I, but Jesus through me. Father, I thank you that one means by your Spirit of enabling us to do that is that you've given us each other to help each other and encourage one another and to serve together and remind each other and to keep each other going. And a reminder of us doing that is in this bread and wine. A communion feast that reminds us that through Jesus we're together. We're together, we're family. We belong to each other. We belong to you because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so, Father, we take and we eat and we give thanks and we remember who you are, the rock untouched by human hands, the mountain that is formed, the kingdom that is advancing, our wonderful Saviour. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to know him more and closer and deeper each and every day, that we may see signs and wonders so that the unbelieving all around us would come to know you for themselves. Help us, we pray. Amen. Amen.